So we play that every year for Back to Church Sunday. So how many of you have seen that for 6 years in a row now, probably, right? Yeah. So generally the consensus is like, that's so fun, I love that. There's always a couple, so my apologies. Like, Pastor Greg, it's time for that video to die and never be seen again. So my apologies if you fall into that category. That's kind of a tradition around here and a beautiful way of just demonstrating all the multitude diversity that's in church life. And Back to Church Sunday is coming 2 weeks from today, and so we're super excited about the opportunity to do two things. Number one, just gather everybody back, because obviously it's a busy busy summer, beginning of school year, Labor Day weekend, lots of things going on, and so this gives us an opportunity just to get back to church, get everybody here, and also a really intentional invitational opportunity for you, for your friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, whomever, to come and visit our church. So in your bulletin, you have two invitations, okay? You have two of them. So please, custom invitations for our church to come visit us that Sunday, September 17th, 9 or 11 o'clock. And so we hope that you'll take advantage of these. Let people know, invite someone, bring someone with you. We've got a special announcement we're going to make that Sunday, and we're very much looking forward to that that Sunday. It's always a great, fun day and a great reminder of why do we do church and what's the importance of church and the value of church, and it's going to be that kind of a theme throughout the day. So hope that you'll come and hope that you'll bring somebody with you. Another announcement we want to make this morning, we have coming up in about a month's time, we're going to be showing the feature film here at the church, The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. Now, how many of you were here when we showed Do You Believe 2 years ago? So 2 years ago, we did Do You Believe, and we're doing this exact same format. We're doing a screening on Saturday night and a screening on Sunday night. And for Do You Believe, we had one of the actors of the film, which was a real blessing. Liam Matthews is here. We're blessed this year to have, go to the next slide, the director of the film, Dallas Jenkins, is going to be here. And so we're super excited, been talking to him for a while. He's actually also the son of Jerry Jenkins, who wrote all the Left Behind novels, if you're familiar with that series of books. And he's directed some other films, done a really great job. He directed the short film we showed at Christmas Eve this last year, so if you saw that film. And so he'll be with us for both of the screenings, and then that Sunday morning he'll share his testimony and some other observations about the film, and then we'll have kind of a Q&A with the congregation. So if you have questions about the film or just the film industry and Christians in Hollywood and those types of things, super excited to have him with us. So October 7th and 8th, that's Saturday and Sunday, we'll have some promotional material for you. But if you notice in your ambassador, we've got the new ambassador newspaper in the seat in front of you. And if there's not one close, there's more back by the door. Second page, right as you open the page, there it is. So we're starting the advertisement for that. We had a lot of folks from our community come and be a part of that that special weekend event. You know, pictures and autographs and all that fun stuff. So please do what you can to spread the word. We'll get a Facebook event going on that this week. And just thank you so much for your willingness to help us get the word out. And please plan to be here. The movie came out in January. It's already out on DVD and Blu-ray. So maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. But even if you have, I'd encourage you to come on out, meet the director of the film, and see it in a crowd, see it in this kind of setting. We had a great time with Do You Believe, and really looking forward to this film as well. And then as we did with that film, that kicked off a four-week series of teaching, kind of with some of the themes from the film. We're going to do the same thing with this, three Sundays in the month of October. And the title of that series is called This Is What We Do. And the three themes for the week: we welcome without judgment, we love without condition, we forgive without limit. And so those are going to be the three things that we focus our attention on those three Sundays following the film. So October is just going to be awesome. So you don't want to miss it. Mark your calendars, plan to be with us, and we'll get you more information as the time gets closer. If you need a Bible today, we're in Matthew chapter 22, so go ahead and lift up your hand if you need a Bible. One of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can use it and put it back on the back bookshelf. Somebody else can use it next week. Let's see, while they're handing out those Bibles, Tracy already mentioned the baby bottle boomerang fundraiser back there for a woman's friend. Want to make sure you grab one of those. Right on that same table, right next to there, is a whole stack of thank you cards and notes from the kids and some staff members from Rio del Oro Elementary in Plumas Lake. We did a big school supply drive for them, and we were really blessed to get just a whole package full of cards. And I brought one of them up here with me. It's Dear Church, Thank You. And it says, thank you for the donations. We are really going to need the pencils. So if one of the pencils' lead runs out, we can use those. You guys are thoughtful. Thank you, guys. And then it says, the wipes will come in handy. So not sure what's going on in that classroom, but I'm glad they've got wipes to take care of whatever it is. But so lots of sweet notes from children back there. So do take a look at that before you leave today. And again, thank you for your generosity in helping out teachers. We've got lots of notes and tags on Facebook. Lots of folks just very overwhelmed with the gifts that we provided them to start off their school year. Okay, so this morning we're going to do a two-part series called Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. And as I was thinking about what to do, we've been in Exodus, obviously, you know, for several weeks, few months, and we've got all this new, you know, campaign-type stuff coming up here in October, and I felt really awkward about kind of starting and stopping and starting and stopping, so we just took a break, we did a timeout with Exodus, and we had some other things going on, so I just was really praying, like, God, what are we going to do these 2 weeks, September 3rd, September 10th, then we got Back to Church Sunday, Mission Sunday, then we've got all the movie stuff coming. What are we going to do for this 2 weeks? And God just really kept impressing upon my heart this series, two-week series, that we actually did almost 3 years ago when we were at Riverbend School. I've not recycled a series in this church. So, you know, my hope is always to come up, you know, fresh and, God, what are you leading? And I just was just brought to mind just again and again and again, we've got to keep the main thing. We've got to keep the main thing. And I said, God, we've already done that. And he said, well, do it anyway, because there's a lot of people that didn't hear it 3 years ago. So if you were over when we were at Riverbend School, some of this may sound familiar. If you weren't, then this will be brand new for you. But as I was looking at the notes from this, I was reminded that when we went through this series, it was about 30 months ago, I was reminded that it was at a time when we were really in kind of the crunch of the planning and the preparing and the fundraising for this building. And all the emotional and physical and mental and spiritual energy that was being expended to get ourselves in a place where we could get from where we were in that portable setting at Riverbend School to here a couple of years ago. And as I was reviewing my notes, looking at how God was working in my heart then, just to say, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. In the midst of all of that, you know, change and all of that emphasis and direction, focus on moving from permanent to portable to permanent, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And so as I've been praying and, you know, seeking the Lord's face continually for our church and our ministries and our staff and just all the things that God is doing, I found myself at a similar place, because there's lots of great and amazing things that are happening here at our church, and there's lots of movement, and there's lots of momentum in different places, and there's lots of things coming up, and things into 2018 related to the building and staff, and things that we're praying about, and things that we're seeking the Lord about, and we've got, you know, women's ministry starting back up, and we're seeing a college ministry begin for the very first time, and we've got this split happening with high school and Sunday night and middle school over here across the way on Sunday morning. We've got all these, you know, great stuff. You know, small groups are going to be starting up, and we're going to have this big campaign, and it's almost like God is saying, hang on, take a breath, remember to keep the main thing, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get so busy. Don't get so excited. Don't get so energized about all the other things that are happening that you forget the main thing. And so I'm hopeful that this will just be a little bit of a touchstone for us, an opportunity for us to, you know, to come back together before, you know, at the end of a very busy summer, very busy for us personally. We've just done a lot of traveling. We've been gone, and we're just so happy just to be here and to be back. I'm a little not sure how to quite process that the last song before I would preach would be "Let My Words Be Few." I'm not sure where that came from. little passive aggressive from our worship director. I'm not sure what's going on there. But I'm just so excited to be back and so excited just to be here and to not have anything, you know, kind of on the horizon. And we're kind of getting used to life with, you know, just one child in the house. We've gone from 3 to 2 to 1. And just want to keep the main thing, loving God and loving others. And so today we're going to look at loving God, and next week we'll look at loving others, and then that'll roll right into our Back to Church Sunday on the 17th. You know, this is illustrated to me in a real, you know, poignant and practical way when we've got a little tradition in our family that whenever we go out of town, so whether it's, you know, Sacramento, Chico, Bay Area, Southern California, we don't eat somewhere out of town that we could eat in Yuba City. That's kind of our thing. That's kind of our family deal. So when we're in Sacramento, doesn't matter how bad Gracie wants to go to McDonald's, we don't go to McDonald's when we're in Sacramento, because we can go to McDonald's when we're in Yuba City. We used to always go to In-N-Out Burger, because there was no In-N-Out Burger in Yuba City, and then we got one of those. And so one of those restaurants that falls in that category is KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Remember when Yuba City had a KFC? It was a sad day. We call it Black Tuesday in our house when KFC moved out. You know, I can still taste, you know, the 11 herbs and spices dancing on my tongue. You know, no offense to the Popeyes lovers out there. It's okay, but it ain't no KFC, you know. It is what it is. And so whenever we go down that direction, that's always kind of one of the choices is KFC. Let's stop through KFC. So I was in Sacramento one day, and I was driving back up to Yuba City, and I thought, well, I'm just going to grab some popcorn chicken. That sounds real simple, just something really easy in the car, put it in the cup holder, and just on the way I go. I walk in, I've been thinking about it, looking forward to it. We don't have that in Yuba City. It's a real treat. I walk up to the counter, order some popcorn chicken, to which I'm told, I'm sorry, sir, we're out of chicken. And I'm thinking to myself, this is KFC. This is Kentucky Fried Chicken. They're like, well, we don't have any popcorn chicken. We have chicken, but we don't have any popcorn. I'm like, how do you not have popcorn chicken at Kentucky Fried Chicken? So they apologized, and I said, okay. I said, well, then please give me some tenders and a plastic knife. And so a plastic knife, nothing was going to stop me from getting my popcorn chicken. So I cut them into slices, put them in a thing, and, you know, popped them all the way in. And why is KFC there? KFC is there to sell me chicken. They had missed the main thing, and that was to take care of me. And they didn't in that moment. And what concerns me and what challenges me and what invigorates me is that we as a church, we as individuals first, but then as a church, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening around us, that we never lose sight of the main thing. And what is the main thing? It's loving God and loving our neighbor. Loving God and loving our neighbor. So let's look at it, what the scripture says about that. We're in Matthew chapter 22. Today, looking at what it means to love God. Would you stand with me? This is our custom. If you can, if you're not able to, that's totally fine. You can remain seated. But if you can, stand with me as we read. I'll read through verses 34 through 40 of Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we have together this morning. Lord, just quiet our hearts and help us as we enter into this time of teaching. Lord, I pray that you would just give us understanding. Lord, help us to know how to best apply the truth that we'll look at today. And Father, I just want to pray for every person that's walked in the doors today. Lord, everybody's walked in with something, and we all come from different places. And so I just pray that, Lord, the music, the message, our time together would just minister to each and every heart, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So this, along with the text in Mark 12, we learn we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And quickly, you know, looking at the whole context of the passage, you know, as we jump into it there in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. It totally indicates that there's more stuff that's happening here in this story. And what you see throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus was people, particularly religious establishment types, trying to trip up Jesus, question Jesus, trying to diminish Jesus, devalue Jesus in the eyes of the people by trying to test him, question him, do various things. And we see, you know, that kind of thing even happening today. You've got the Pharisees who are being talked about here. The Pharisees, they were religious leaders of the day, mainly middle class, had a lot of interaction with the regular common people of the day, strict adherence to the Old Testament law. And they were so strict with the law that they added laws to the law to make sure people didn't violate the law. So here's the law, kind of, you can kind of visualize it this way. And then they would build structures around the law so that no one would violate the law. But what happened over time is that their structures and their traditions became just as, if not more important than the law itself of God. And so that's why he's always talking about how the Pharisees are hypocrites, and Jesus was very tough with the Pharisees during his earthly ministry. You also have here mentioned the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a more aristocratic group of people, more wealthy individuals who were more concerned with politics and the relationship with Rome than the Old Testament, even though they did adhere to the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Bible. They denied the afterlife, any kind of resurrection, or even the spiritual world for that matter. So Pharisees, religious leaders, more with the people. Sadducees, more aristocratic, more concerned with the politics and where does Rome, our occupiers, how does that relationship all work? And then the Sanhedrin was a group that both of them were a part of. It was the ruling council of Israel at the time. Sadducees were usually the majority, but the Pharisees often wielded more power because of their connection to the people, which was something the Sadducees did not have. And so as you kind of look back, if we backtrack, and if you want to look at this later, earlier in Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22, you've got the Pharisees asking Jesus about taxes, so trying to trip him up on a political issue related to taxes. Then you have chapter 22, verses 23 to 33, the Sadducees then asking about the resurrection, because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're trying to trip him up on religious grounds. And now you have here these verses that we've read, the Pharisees then asking about the commandments. You've got kind of both groups vying for, you know, the opportunity to bring Jesus down a knock, down a peg, so that they can so that he can be diminished in front of the people. It's fascinating to me that even here in Matthew chapter 22, you've got politics and religion, you know, combustible. Like the whole issue of politics and religion is not anything that's unique to our culture and unique to our present day circumstances. Politics and religion have been something that have been a incendiary something, you know, since the time of Jesus. But Jesus shuts them down each time. And there's a quick lesson there. And the lesson is that Jesus can handle the questions. One of the things that's so fascinating about the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the interaction with people is that he was able to, whenever they would try to trip him up or trick him, he just always had a way of either turning it around to them or answering in a way that just left them dumbfounded, like, wow, like, I can't believe he's that smart. I can't believe he came up with that answer. I mean, there's always that kind of dialogue happening throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus can handle your questions. So no matter what you're going through, whatever you're going through in life, whatever I'm going through in life, it's important to remember that Jesus can handle the questions that you have. You know, having been involved in full-time ministry now for over 20 years, there have been so many different situations that I've been a part of in dealing with people and the circumstances of people's lives. And I'll be honest with you, there are many times when you just don't know what to say. You just don't know what to say. You just don't understand what God might be doing. When marriages fall apart and kids walk away and diseases ravage bodies and loved ones are taken away, life is hard, and sometimes the best we can do is, I don't know, but I trust God and he loves you, so let's talk to him about it. And that's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to bring those questions, bring them to God, bring them to him. He's got big shoulders. He can handle your complaints. He can handle your concerns. He can handle the things that you have a problem with. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had lots of problems with Jesus, had lots of problems with how he was presenting himself. And it's no different today. Even in our lives as Christians, when we don't quite understand all that God is trying to do, we trust that he can supernaturally provide what we need in this life. So Jesus is confronted with this question: which is the greatest commandment in the law? Thinking, this will get him. Because if he says the wrong thing, then we can immediately let the people know he's a fraud, he's a fake. And he replies to them, this is the main thing: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and Mark 12, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, think about this book. You know, think about how intense this book can be. Think about how confusing this book can be. Think about how many stories and characters and principles, and we look at our Bibles and we're like, oh, my word, like I don't quite get it. I mean, we're going through Exodus verse by verse, and you're just plowing through it. You're plowing through it, trying to get understanding, trying to get insight. Jesus makes it clear here: get these two things right, and you will get it. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you get these two things right, everything else depends on that. If you don't get those things right, you're going to have issue. Okay? So this week, let's look at what it means to love God. What does it mean to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? All right? Number one, love God with your heart. Love God with your heart. So spiritually, to love him spiritually. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior and allow him to lead you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you want to follow along with us today, it's page 1079 in that Bible we just handed out. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read the first 5 verses. Bible says this: and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is impossible to love God with your heart, to love him spiritually, unless you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. A dead body. That's what the Bible says there. We are dead, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead body is incapable of anything. It cannot breathe, move, feel, love. It can't give you the time. It can't hold a door open. It can't do anything. It is dead. And only by being given that new life through the finished work of Jesus Christ can that new life even be made possible. So the question I have for you this morning, first off, is: do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? In your bulletin, there's a little tract called Steps to Peace with God. It's a Billy Graham method of bringing someone and helping unpack the truths of the gospel. And there are lots of great instruments out there, as the four spiritual laws and the Romans Road, and you know, lots of great ways. This is one that I've gravitated toward through the years, and one that I've shared repeatedly here at Adventure Church. The Steps to Peace with God. God loves us and wants us in his family. Peace in life. But number two, our separation. Sin separates us from him. And the Bible talks about here in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature that thing. You know, we're born into this world as sinners. Christ dies and becomes the bridge. You've got the cross. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we receive him by faith, not works, the gift of eternal and abundant life. We read it here in Ephesians chapter 2. It is only by grace that we are saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When you stand before God one day, when you're in when you get there one day, it's not going to be because of anything good that you did. It's not going to be because of the times you went to church, the fact that you were baptized, the fact that you gave money, the fact that you were raised in a Christian home. It has nothing to do with what you or I have done, and everything to do with the finished work of what Jesus has done and our accepting of that into our lives. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that by receiving Jesus, we receive that new, eternal, and abundant life. So I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you today. I'm speaking to a group of a lot of people, and I'm sure there are several here, maybe the majority here, that at one time, yes, you've done that. You've accepted Jesus. You've decided to follow Jesus Christ. But you may be here and you haven't done that. And I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, to call upon Him in faith. Here's some words on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. We try to make it very clear. We're not a big, like, sinner's prayer kind of a church, because we never want to, you know, convey a false idea of, like, if I just say these words, I'm good. It's about a commitment to Christ. But the words, the Bible says, with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. And so we want to make sure that the words are something that are helpful to help us communicate what's in our heart. And here's something that might be helpful to you. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose for me. And today I accept him as my Savior. Thank you for this new life. And please help me and lead me all my days. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's impossible for you to love him with your heart. Because you first need to have that transaction take place inside that comes from your turning from yourself to Jesus. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The love response for this point is, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins. Number two, love God with your soul. Love God with your soul. This is speaking of emotionally. Recognize your position in Christ and bask in his forgiveness, acceptance, and grace. Recognize what God has done. Recognize what Jesus has done in your life, and then bask in that forgiveness, acceptance, and grace. The term soul, here there are actually two words that describe this immaterial part of our being in Scripture. There's the more specific pneuma or spirit, but this is psuche, which is a much broader term. And it's even a term that can even apply to animals. So if you're an animal lover, owner, whatever, and you say, boy, you know, there's this emotional component to what's happening with your animal. And we have this emotional part of our being, and with that emotional part of our being, we need to love him as well. Drop down, we're still here in Ephesians chapter 2. Drop down to verse number 12, and let me read down through verse 17. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were placed in Christ. You were placed in him, completely forgiven and completely accepted. That's the transaction that takes place. I'm born into this world as a sinner, and when Jesus died on the cross, my sin was placed upon him and died with him on the cross, and the punishment and the penalty for that sin died with him, and the righteousness that was on Jesus, that is in Jesus, when I accept him as my Savior, that righteousness then covers me. So my sin goes to him to death, and his righteousness comes to me to life. And I am now forever forgiven and accepted and loved by God. But the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. The enemy wants you to still think that you've got to earn it, that you can lose it, that if I don't conform to the checklist, God's going to be angry with me and not accepting of me. And the Bible makes it very clear that when we are in Christ, we are forgiven. We are accepted. Our lives are filled with brokenness, mistakes, choices, good and bad. And we are so many times absolutely held captive by them. I guarantee you that in a crowd this size, there are people listening to my voice, and you are being held captive by the choices you made 10 years ago, by the mistakes you made in a previous marriage, by whatever it is. It's being held over you. And God says, you are my child. I love you. I accept you. You have been forgiven because of you accepting my son, Jesus. One of the names of the devil is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. And man, he does that all the time. He just points his finger. You've done this and you've done that. And I want us to be reminded today that because of the cross, because of Christ, because of the blood that we're going to remember here in just a few moments with communion, we are free. Jesus has set us free from that guilt and that bondage and that pain. He loves us. He loves us with a love that we can't even understand. You know, last weekend, we took our daughter off to college. And so here's us with our proud dad and proud mom stickers, you know, on our car. So I drive around in my car like, proud dad, woo! I love my daughter, but you know what? I love her imperfectly because I am imperfect. And there's this great text in Matthew chapter 7 where the Bible talks about, you know, if you being evil know how to do good things for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven do good for those who love him? The love we have there's not anything we wouldn't do for our children. And that's an imperfect love. God's love for you is perfect. So our love response is, thank you, God, for healing me. Healing me. You may have received Jesus as your Savior, but you're still struggling accepting that forgiveness and accepting that grace. I want to encourage you to remember that you've been healed by the blood of Jesus. Bask in that forgiveness. Love him spiritually. Love him emotionally. Number three, love God with your mind mentally. Turn over a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, it's often amazing to me that people think that, you know, if you love God, if you love Jesus, if you're going to be a Christ follower, you have to check your brain and at the door. Wrong. You can love God with your mind. There is a mental component that can honor him as you search the scriptures and as you seek truth. I love what the scripture says here in Colossians 3. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, there's that picture of your life is hidden with Christ. You're in him. And now that you're in him, you can love him with your mind. Arrange your thoughts around heavenly things and keep a proper perspective on earthly things. Perspective is the key here. We are stewards of the earth. We are in the world, not of the world. What is our perspective? It's not saying that every earthly thing is evil and every heavenly thing is good. That's Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a philosophy that had infected the early church with this belief that if it was material or tangible, it was evil, going so far as to say that Jesus must not have been fully human because our bodies are just intrinsically evil. And if it's heavenly, if it's immaterial, then that is good. Okay, that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching us to make sure that our perspective is in the right place. Unfortunately, that's not much of our problem. In fact, we're just the opposite. We get consumed by this world, and it fills every component of our minds. I mean, I get an alert on my phone every time a Kardashian sneezes, you know? Like, really? Like, I don't need that information. Why are you sending that to me? And you know, we're just consumed with things as well. We know more about the voice than we do the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with the voice. Like, keep watching the voice, but know the gospel. Make sure that all these things are in their right place and in their proper perspective. Seek the things that are above first. You guys know me. What's my thing right here? Coming up, man, just a few weeks. Yeah, boy. Who was it? Who was at Toys R Us at midnight buying a Luke Skywalker figure? Yeah, boy, you bet I was. Force Friday, I was there. Stupid. But anyway. It's about perspective. Enjoy life. Enjoy things. But not at the expense. Not at the expense of seeking out those things that are above, that are heavenly. If that goes away, my life doesn't change. I'm committed to the teaching of the Word of God and the shepherding of people. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what gets me out of bed. Because I'm setting my mind, I'm setting my affections on those things that are above. So what is your thing? That's my thing. What's your thing? Is it sports? Is it money? Is it possession? Is it fitness? What is it? Is it in its proper place? Is it in its proper perspective? So let me encourage you today. Get in the Word. Get in church. Turn that dial every now and again to K-Love or Air One and begin filling your mind with the things that are above. Again, you know, I read graphic novels and I'll turn on another kind of radio station from time to time. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, are we keeping it all in perspective? And what has the dominant attention in our lives? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What is the love response here? The love response is, thank you, God, for guarding me. Philippians 4:7, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for guarding my mind. As I love you mentally, as I love you with my mind, my heart, my soul, my mind, I recognize the fact that there is a battle that goes on, and I've got to keep the main thing the main thing. I've got to keep a proper perspective as it comes to your things and the things of this world. Fourthly and lastly, then, love God with your strength. So physically, prioritize your health, your time, and your resources for God's purposes and kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we take care of our bodies. Less trips to KFC, Pastor Greg. Fewer trips. Get to the gym. Take care of yourself. Take care of your resources. Take care of what God has blessed you with. What has God blessed you with? Man, I'm thankful for a house. I'm thankful for a car. I'm thankful for clothes. I'm a manager of those things. I'm not an owner. I don't own anything. It all belongs to God. That is such a freeing something. So when something happens to your car, you say, God, look what happened to your car. It's not my car, it's his car. But you're owning your car, and your car is owning you. Because we're not managing our resources, we're trying to own them. And he says, love me with what you have. Love me with your stuff. Love me with your life. You have 168 hours a week. Use them wisely. How much goes to God? How much goes to family? How much goes to work? How much goes to hobbies? How much goes to rest? That's one I struggle with. I'm just going, 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 going. Rest. What are we doing with what God has given us? All we have belongs to God. You are the manager. How does his investment look? How does his investment look? The love response here is, thank you, God, for blessing me. Be thankful for the blessings of God. Don't feel guilty about those blessings. Enjoy them. Be grateful for them. And then figure out how you can use those blessings to love him back. We've been reminded over these last couple of weeks about how fragile life can be and about how special the times can be among family and what it means to truly enjoy the blessings of God in our life. And that's been with the Hanold family. We've been praying for Will Hanold, who was in a car accident a few weeks ago, and as a result of the car accident had an aortic dissection and was walking around with that for like a week and a half without not knowing it. And then up in Tahoe on his anniversary weekend had a medical emergency that has had him just in really, really bad and critical shape. And praise God, they were able to stabilize him enough to move him from Reno to Stanford, where he is today. And we continue to pray for him and for Bill and for Mary and for Shannon, his wife, that God would just intervene and do a miracle here that we know that he can do. But I want to share with you something that Shannon wrote on her Facebook page this week, because it's so brought into perspective this idea of, are we honoring God with the blessings that we have? This is what she wrote. She said, "To your loved ones, say I love you too often. Memorize the colors and flecks in their eyes. Breathe in their smell. Hold hands and feel their heartbeat. Kiss and hug often. Choose kindness and prefer them. Stay awake and listen to them breathe while they sleep. Take in every feature of their face, every freckle, blemish, smile line. Marvel at the way they think and their individual mind. Take every opportunity to make them smile or laugh. Do these things in excess. God gifts us with people to love and to experience these things with for too little time." And that is so true. And it's such a powerful reminder to take care of the blessings that we've been given. And I'm going to do what it says right here on the screen. This is something that's floating around. I got it from Star Papinga, I think. We're going to stop and pray right now. So would you just bow your heads and let's pray for this family. Father, we just lift up Will to you right now. And Father, we ask that in your divine provision and sovereignty, you would see fit to touch his body and heal it. Lord, that you would miraculously work in his body and his life. And we've already seen miracles accomplished, and we just pray for more and more and more. Father, I pray for Bill and Mary. I pray that you would comfort them as they seek to meet the needs of their son. And Father, I pray for Shannon. I thank you for her strength and for Crystal, for the children. Lord, for the strength and the grace that they have demonstrated during this season. And Father, we just collectively this morning come before your throne pleading and interceding on his behalf. Lord, that you would heal his body, that you would raise him up, and that great glory would be brought to your name as a result. Bless this family, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As human beings created in the image of God, we are four things. We are spiritual, we are emotional, we are mental, and we are physical. And in each area, we are commanded to love God. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior and allow him to lead you. Recognize your position in Christ and bask in his forgiveness, acceptance, and grace. Arrange your thoughts around heavenly things and keep a proper perspective on earthly things. Prioritize your health, your time, and your resources for God's purposes and God's kingdom. The great challenge of our day, because we are so connected to everyone else and to everything and so much happening in our world and so much happening in our lives, let's be challenged today. Let's be reminded today, pastor, people alike, to keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that it would continue to speak to us even as we go from this place. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, examine our priorities and perspectives and all these things, Lord, and help us this week just to love you more, just to love you more. May that just fill our minds and our thoughts. How can I love you more this week? Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts and that, Lord, we would all be encouraged in knowing that this is possible, that we can do this. Give us that encouragement. Give us that strength today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.